right. Make sure you're in fellowship. If you got out of fellowship in 15 minutes, get back in fellowship. Obviously, we are dealing here with a period of history that involves a lot of doctrine to have a complete picture in regards to what's going on. If this happens to be the first time some have heard in regard to this, to stay in fellowship, absorb what you can, no doctrine of any worth and weight is learned in one Bible class. To grow up spiritually is a life endeavor, hence the consistency of the discipline and regimen of Bible classes that we have, that over time, as you start off and start building your frame of reference, then the magnitude of appreciation will become obvious in regards to these things. But either way, just stay in fellowship. That which you don't understand, put it on the back burner. My encouragement is not to reject it, but pray about it. All right, here we're dealing with Israel in the millennium. We are in Roman numeral 7, subpoint C. We were looking at the Valley of the Dry Bones here in Ezekiel 37. We see the prophecy given to Ezekiel that pictures Israel restored in a state of unbelief. That yet there is no breath in them, recognizes that there is no spiritual life that can be associated with them in this capacity. That took us up to verse 9 and 10, where then finally breath came into them, picturing them making the salvation adjustment after the fact. In verse 11, then he said to me, continue reading here, Son of man, these are bones are the whole house of Israel. So I didn't make that part up. Behold, they say our bones are dried up and our hope is perished. We're completely cut off. Denoting the spiritual delinquency of Israel. Israel as a nation corporally and as a people corporally. Obviously you have the exceptions. You have exceptions throughout history. The Israel corporally since the first advent and the dispersion of Israel in 70 AD has remained in a state of unbelief. Obviously, most of the Jewish people have undergone or at the hands of God in judgment for them, what they did with Messiah and what they've done with Bible doctrine and otherwise. But this is not to be their reputation forever. They will get their act together eventually, and what we will see is a manifestation, a positive volition from Israel, probably unprecedented in human history during the millennial period. But it will start off not with a whole lot of them, but simply that which is referred to as a remnant. Anyway, verse 12, therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. If you will, alludes to the resurrection of Old Testament saints and that period of history coming into focus then with respect to Israel. And I will put my spirit within you, verse 14, and you will come to life. It images a nation that blossoms then spiritually after the fact. And I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. In verse 15, the word of the Lord came again to me, saying, and you, son of man, take for yourself one stick and ride on it. Verse 16, for Judah, for the sons of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and ride on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all this, the house of Israel, his companions. Recognizing the conflict of interest, if you will, to put it mildly, that occurred in the nation of Israel that divided it into its two kingdoms, the northern and southern kingdom, represented respectively here in the verse, Judah the southern, and Ephraim, the son of Joseph, in the north. And then verse 17, then join them for yourselves one to another into one stick that they may become one in your hand. That type of division will no longer exist in this capacity. They will become as one as they're so designed and intended by God. And verse 18, and when the sons of your people speak to you, saying, will you not declare to us what you mean by these? And verse 17, say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel as companions, and I will put them with it, with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand. Reunite them. In that respect. Tribes in the plural, the northern kingdom refers to, if you will, that which is known as the 10 lost tribes. Verse 21, and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. That's definitely is a far fulfillment of prophecy. Beyond the Babylonian captivity, where they simply went to Babylon or in Assyria. Nations looked at a universal dispersion. And that's exactly what's happened to the Jews after the dispersion of 70 AD. The Jewish race has been spread. You probably won't find a continent or a nation that Jewish people do not or have not existed over the past two millennia in that regards. Yet, they had never lost their identity. Identity as a people and as a religious race in this regard. Most nations, when they are judged by God in such fashion, they're dispersed among others, are assimilated into the populations, and that they lose their identity, and they take on a new identity, if you will, through interracial marriages and things of that nature. And all that's occurred with the Jewish people. You have Jewish people that in their skin represent many races. Ethiopian, as black can be. Mexican. And I saw a funny Christian Bundy Mexican comedian talking about Mexicans in the Bible. So that Bible was written for Mexicans. They named me Jesus, did they not? But anyway, I won't go into all that. I'm not here for a comedy routine, even though I do attempt it on occasion. But and other races, Asian, etc. But they maintain their spiritual, if you will, or religious identity of Jewish faith. Those who have reformed, obviously, and you have divisions of that, just like you did at the first advent, Pharisees and Sadducees, etc., in that regards. Generally, they are recognized as being a Jewish people. And obviously, is caused quite havoc because they're easily identified by aggressive rulers and things in other nations in this respect. But either way, while other people get assimilated into the population, the Jews have not. They're there, and Israel is just as Jewish as the day it was when it was kicked out in that sense of the land in that regards. But anyway, they are will be reunited together as a nation, as one, obviously under one king. And they have been dispersed over time from all the other nations. After World War II, there was a great movement called the Zionist movement that occurred, where you had people that were diligently out and looking for Jewish Jews, Hebrews in all different countries across this world to invite them back to the homeland, to try to convince them to move back to Israel to repopulate it. And it's still going on. Obviously, you had the big splash immediately after World War II, where it was obvious this was going on, but it's still going on today. And it will not cease, at least until you get into about midway into the trip, close to it. Even during the tribulational period, you will have those who are involved of the Jews getting them back to the land. As it says in Revelation, to claim to the people, leave Babylon, come back to your homeland, so you don't get blown out of existence like the rest of the country will. and that the largest Jewish population still today exists here in the United States. But anyway, again, like I said earlier, it's another doctrine. I will make them one nation, verse 22. Let me finish 21. Among the nations from where they have gone, I will get them from every side and bring them into their own land. Verse 22, and I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. And one king will be king for all of them, Jesus Christ. And there will no longer be two nations. They will no longer be divided into two kingdoms. And they will no longer defile themselves, verse 23, with their idols. So obviously, they're going to make national reversion recovery. Right now, they're still steeped in religious reversionism. What do we mean by reversionism? It's a term coined to note that you're going the wrong way in regard to God's plan. To put it quite simply. Basically, you have messed with His Word to such a degree that you are involved in religiosity rather than biblical Christianity, biblical doctrine. We differentiate between biblical Christianity and religiosity, even though we recognize Christianity in its most generic form being a religion. Biblical Christianity is God reaching out to men with His demands, with His expectations, with His Word, and His concepts of life and ideology and things of this nature. Religiosity is man reaching out to God based on their own ideas, their own philosophies, their own standards, what they consider to be right and wrong. And of course, obviously, once you do that, you have destroyed any significance of that which maintains stability in regards to the existence of creation itself, and that's absolutism. If you don't have something that's absolute and everything is relative, then obviously things are not going to continue on in a fashion of stability. So obviously that's exactly what's going on in our society today, is destroyed via the government constitution that was written based on much of it based on biblical principles, to destroy these principles. And whatever anybody's idea is, what they think is right or wrong, that's what carries the boat, that's what floats the boat. See? But anyway. See, there's two viewpoints that we as mankind can draw upon. There is what we study in every Bible class, that which we refer to as divine viewpoint. The divine viewpoint's recorded for us in the Bible. This is a revelation from God given to men for the purpose of revealing to all men God and what God is and what He expects of mankind, the condition of mankind, prophetic history, and all these other things. In contrast to that, and an antagonism to it, is the other pool of viewpoint that we can draw from, and that's human viewpoint. Human viewpoint is anything that distorts the truth of Bible doctrine or rejects it or contorts it, whatever term you want to put in there, steers it. Human viewpoint is sponsored by none other than Satan himself. The spiritual battle that is between men starts with the whole concept of truth and lies. And obviously, Satan rules the world through human viewpoint. And that is why it's so important when you approach the Bible to do it right and correctly and refrain from inserting any human viewpoint into the Scriptures. Because human viewpoint is contradiction to God. And it manifests itself in its very essence and existence as a lie. Now, they don't teach you that in many Sunday schools, do they? That's just a sad state of affairs. That's a sad commentary in the church today, even though Revelation already gave it a sad commentary. It's lukewarm. That's why you don't find churches like us, like ours, on every street corner in our country or elsewhere. We're here for one reason. We're going to tell you the way the Bible teaches it. This is how God wants us to understand it, if you will. And you take it or you leave it. We strip our affairs and execution as a local church from all the superfluous distractions that churches involve themselves in, all your special youth groups and singles ministries and orchestras and snake handling or whatever. Now, we have one goal. And that is to have the boast, if we have a boast, to know God and the plan of God for our lives. And we learn it from the Scriptures. Either that, or this Bible's not worth the paper it's written on. Now, I constantly get stuff in the mail soliciting our church's involvement, which I know you're very thankful. I studiously make sure we don't get involved. But you see these things, you know. You get letters like from some gospel supporting group that wants your support. That really doesn't make any difference what we all think. We can put all of our differences aside. This whole concept of ecumenicalism. Oh, really? It doesn't make any difference. It doesn't make any difference what you believe, even though the Bible says if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you're going to hell. As long as you believe in Buddha, that weird religion, I'm probably not saying the name, progressive messiahs, that they believe that certain people come in the world over history that are masters over the world. Jesus was one of them. But so was Buddha. Michael Jackson, whoever. Yeah. yeah, it does make a difference. And you can believe us now, or you can find out for yourself when you're standing before Jesus Christ in regards to your disposition as a believer or as an unbeliever. Hopefully not that. But anyway, religion, religiosity, religious reversionism. The church, corporately today, universally, is in religious reversionism. I don't care what kind of lip service they give God otherwise, how much they love Jesus. Paul said the same thing to the Jews, and as well as Isaiah and others. These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Their heart is far away from Him as they are away from studying the Scriptures and understanding God's plan for their life. Apart from being in fellowship otherwise and these other things. They will no longer defile themselves with their idols. Verse 23. Or with their detestable things. Easter pageants in the church. Grow up. Easter was a fertility goddess. That's why you had the rabbits and the chicken eggs. And the all-time old joke that I always bring out around Easter time, I can't remember. So that's God protecting you. So oh, why rabbits hide their eggs? Because they don't want people to know they have sex with chickens. But anyway, I remembered. You know, and people think this is fine. Really? Really? This is fine? This glorifies God? You know? Detestable things are with... And I set that in there just as a mild example. And there's obviously a lot of other things that go on. Homosexual pastors and openness, woke churches, if you want to call them that. But I will deliver them from all their dwelling places which they have sinned, the nations that they were dispersed to over history, and will cleanse them, and they will be my people, and I will be their God. And that occurs at no other time in history except during the millennial period. And my servant David, verse 24, which provides the line of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the code name for David there. Or David is the code name for Jesus Christ. Will be king over them. And they will have one shepherd. And they will walk in my ordinances. And keep my statutes and observe them. This is a national event. a corporate unity of these people in Israel during this millennial period. Wow, no wonder this nation is going to get so blessed. Positive volition is going to come out of this era with these people. Again, as I said before, unprecedented in history. And they will live in the land that I gave to Jacob my servant, verse 25, and the Abrahamic covenant, in which your fathers lived, and they will live on, they and their sons forever, and David my servant will be their prince forever, Jesus Christ. And I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant with them. I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place, verse 27, also will be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Verse 28, the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel. Sanctified means to set apart for a purpose. When my sanctuary... And then, while there's other passages to deal with this, we'll end up here with Amos 9, 13 to 15. In its context. People are notorious, believers are notorious for ripping verses out of context. Like all their self-righteous legalism in regards to people that may smoke and throw at them, and your body's a temple of God. And you're not supposed to defile the temple. But why don't you read the rest of what Jesus taught in regards to that? It's not what goes in your body that defiles the temple. It's what comes from your heart. As you sit there and regurgitate all over me your human viewpoint legalism. See. But anyway. Behold, days are coming. So you got to take it in context. See. You have near context, immediate verses. You have intermediate context. That's kind of the book itself. Then you have remote context. Scripture harmonizes with other scripture. You've got to keep all those contexts in place. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, verse 13, when the plowman will overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him who sows seeds. The bountiful production of agriculture and pleasures and good things in life. From the tree of life and the longevity of life that's given to humans in their natural bodies that live in the natural bodies for the millennium comes from a sovereign ruler that will help with will not allow any withholding help. Won't that be a kicker? You know, pharmaceutical companies, you're out. Greedy, you know, Watts. When the mountains will drip sweet wine and all the hills will be dissolved, verse 13. And verse 14, also I will restore the captivity of my people Israel. And they will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They also plant vineyards and drink their wine and will make gardens and eat their fruit. Verse 15, I will also plant them on their land and they will not again be rooted out from their land which I have given them, says the Lord your God. The enemies of Israel are reduced to nothing. Again, we've already seen verses in some of these passages read in that regards, at least alluding to it. Isaiah 41, 8 through 16. What nation is dumb enough to try to be aggressive in regards to God and the flesh ruling over the planet? No, they'll have to keep that under wraps. They want to be negative. They'll still have to line up and obey the laws. Isaiah 41, 8 through 16. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, descendant of Abraham, my friend. Why is Abraham called God's friend? It's because as a believer, Not just any believer is God's friend. Understand that. He loves us all. He's the Father to all. But a friend? No. That only is realized through one's experience, Christian experience, or believing experience, what we call phase two of our life, being in line with the truth of Bible doctrine. And Abraham obeyed God. He oriented and applied God's both His directed will and geographical will for him to move out of the land of Ur and go to the land which I promised. He packed up, took Sarah, and off they went. And then to do all that God told him to do while he was there. So he was a friend of God's. To have that relationship attributed to you is quite an honor in this respect. My friend, if you can have all the relationships you want in life, but the most important relationship you can have is with God. Verse 9, the ends of the earth and call from its remotest parts, again dispersed in 70 AD, dispersed universally across the world, the Jews, his ancestors, and said to you, "You are my servant, I have chosen you, not rejected you." Verse 10, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." The attribute of absolute righteousness with God. God's perfect. And he's real picky in regards to who he has a relationship with. And to be of God, be part of God's circles, if you will. You've got to have the same attribute of absolute righteousness, of perfection, in regards to your own identity. Well, guess what? Mankind is born in this world spiritually dead, all sin and falls short of the glory of God. No man has absolute righteousness. Once we're born into this world, the verdict is in. You're spiritually dead. Your body is sinful in nature. How long does it take an infant to start showing their sin nature? Etc. There's only one way that one can grab hold of and possess that plus R, and that is through someone who otherwise possessed it and has willingly given it up so that we can share with him in that regard, and that is none other than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was born in this world bypassing a male parent. Called the virgin birth. And God wasn't just being cute in regards to this. It recognizes the biology of procreation and passing down the sin nature of the flesh from parents to child. And that is, the father is a transmitter of the sin nature. The sin nature is attached to it, both the aging and death gene. The woman is simply the carrier. Obviously, everyone is born in the world with a sin nature because everyone has a male parent. Surprise, surprise. And so that DNA obviously is part of the genetic code. Jesus Christ was born supernaturally, whereas his mother Mary, during her ovulation, produces... The female produces one perfect egg that has no sin nature code in it. And God matched up with that, with God the Holy Spirit, and provided her with the matching DNA and chromosomes to produce a true human being, the person Jesus. And he is born in this world, therefore, without a sin nature. So he was innocent. I mean, to be perfect, you've got to be perfect always. See, God's always been perfect. Jesus Christ was born in the world, the only one born in the world, perfect. Adam and Eve, they were created perfect. But under their own volition, they disobeyed God and fell from their status. became imperfect, and they could produce nothing better than themselves, in contrast to the evolutionary. But anyway. And it was for him, and him alone, to maintain that status of absolute righteousness, to be the substitute and sacrifice for mankind in regards to their sins, which he willingly sacrificed himself, as we know, in his work on the cross. And he handed to God his token of plus R, that was his human spirit. He was born in the world trichotomous, body, soul, and spirit. We're born in the world dichotomous, simply body and soul. The trichotomy comes at the point of saving faith when we are regenerated for the new birth of the human spirit is given to us. That's the way all that works. Anyway, how did I get off on all that? So, my righteous hand, righteous right hand, that's how. So if you want God's righteousness, you got to possess God's righteousness. It's only available through Jesus Christ. And hence the necessity of being in fellowship, and experientially you do things in service to God to make sure that your sins are forgiven experientially, and that you're operating in line with His righteousness through your human spirit and God the Holy Spirit in that vein. But anyway, verse 11, behold, all those who are angry at you will be shamed and dishonored. Shamed and dishonored. Those who contend with you will be as nothing and will perish, verse 11. Verse 12, you will seek those who contend with you, but will not find them. Who wants to take issue with us today? Nobody. Those who war with you will be as nothing and non-existence. Verse 13, for I am the Lord your God who upholds your right hand, who says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Understand, there are certain things you do in life that in one scenario, under one condition, is sinful. In another condition, it's not sinful. Fear is one of those things. We're told, we're given the admonition not to fear in regards to those things of life, even those who may be able to kill you. But what we are told to fear is God. That's a righteous fear. That is fear sponsored by God. The other fear is sin fear. Here, do not get under sin fear. Quit worrying. Anxiety, worrying, that's sin. That's fear. See. Do not fear, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. Jacob was notorious for this, i.e., brother Esau. Y'all go out in front of me. And there goes Joseph, about 5 or 6 years old. Hey, uncle, what's happening? Oh, man, that was a beautiful passage. That young of age, the innocence regards to Joseph. And his position already really showing itself to a certain degree. But anyway. I will help you, declares the Lord. And when we do sin, obviously God's grace is there. He should be your support, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Verse 15, behold, new sharp threshing sledge with double edges. You will thresh the mountains and pulverize it, and I will make the hills like chaff. Mountains, hills in Scripture are often symbolic of nations and peoples. In verse 16, you will winnow them through the threshing. And the wind will carry them away as they might do with wheat. You cut the wheat with stalks and you beat the stalks in old style to get the heads of grain off. And then you have the dust and everything. And all that flies away. And the storm will scatter them. But you will rejoice in the Lord. You will glory in the Holy One of Israel. In Isaiah 49, 22 through 26. Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will lift up my hand to the nations, set up my standard to the peoples. They will bring your sons in their bosom, and your daughters will be carried on their shoulders. They will be treated like royalty. Everybody will want to have a Jewish friend at this point in time in the Gentile world. And kings will be your guardians, and their princesses your nurses. You'll see the real meaning of real allies during this period of time too. They will bow down to you with their faces to the earth, verse 23, and lick the dust of your feet. And you'll know that I am the Lord. Those who hopefully wait for me will not be put to shame. Through their sovereign King, Jesus Christ, they are recognized in as people under their positive volition. The very reason and purpose God picked them as a race to be the center of His plan. See? Hard to imagine, I know, with their history. But that's what's there. Obviously, we've seen the exceptions that have truly shown the kind of volition that will ultimately characterize them corporally. Verse 24. Can the prey be taken from the mighty man, or the captives of the tyrant be rescued? Verse 25, surely thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty man will be taken away, and prey of the tyrant will be rescued, for I will contend with the one who contends with you. It'll be a period of time just like it used to be in our country. You're in a foreign country. That foreign country does anything to that citizen. The country of that citizen, it used to be for the United States, will come in, will pulverize you. Well, it ain't that way anymore. But it'll be that way with Israel and any countries around them, I guarantee you. How pathetic. Verse 26, and I'll feed your oppressors with their own flesh. Ew, gross. Cannibalism. I'm drunk with their own blood as with sweet wine. All flesh will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Jacob, that was earlier referred to as the worm. Laid on the other end of the coin, the Mighty One of Jacob. All right, E. There's a lot of verses with this thing. The shame over their historic negative volition will be removed. Israel's history, at best, is spotty. You have points of time where positive volition seemed to flourish. God blessed them. But quite frankly, the majority of the time, from around 1400 B.C., 1404, starting a conquest of the land, immediately going into the land, I mean through the Exodus, the reversionism of the Exodus generation, and then the people going into the land even under the conquest, you had all those people there that many were afraid, etc., that was involved in that situation. And then after they get in, you had the period of the judges, and immediately as a people, though the conquest generation can be pictured as positive corporately, all of a sudden that starts changing fairly quickly, and they get into religious reversionism, etc., etc. And then the kingdom's divided into two parts, and they get into reversionism. Then another few centuries down the road there, from 1400 down to 721, the northern kingdom gets kicked out of the land by God because of their religious apostasy, their moral apostasy. Then the southern kingdom, a century or so and a half after that, and even when they get back in the land, they still can't get their act together. By the time Jesus Christ appears on the scene, they have taken the biblical faith and turned it into their Jewish religion, and claiming that to be delivered from eternal condemnation, you had to be Jewish, you had to be circumcised, and you had to keep the law. Nothing about faith in their Messiah for salvation. That's why they rejected Jesus. See, salvation by works. Now, salvation is by faith. Works is, comes into play, but not to be saved from eternal condemnation. It comes into play in regards to your rewards, etc., as a believer after the fact. And they end up killing their own Messiah. And then how have they been over the last couple of millennia? Well, you have your exceptions. I mean, I've got some Jewish friends, and some of you know them, that are believers. Well, even though they're Jewish, they're obviously church-age believers. So in our dispensation, race doesn't mean anything. We're a nation of many nations as a church. See, but corporately, Israel remains in unbelief. How unbelieving are they? Well, they set up the Antichrist image in the temple halfway into the tribulational period. They still remain negative into that point. You have the exceptions. You got the 144,000. You got those who will believe and have to run for their lives to the hills, to Petros, to hide out from the enemies, the Antichrist, when Satan is thrown down to the planet in the angelic Star Wars. Ooh, Star Wars. But anyway, and others. But it's still the remnant. But when the second advent occurs, what's going to come out of that population? Again, it's just mind-blowing. It is mind-blowing. Can you imagine God lets us know things like this? That just blows me away. That you can actually be so astute and discerning in regards to mankind, human history, if you're willing, to believe God. Anyway, let's see, where was I at? Oh, their negative volition. Yeah, being removed. Their past will be water under the bridge. Their reputation, then as it built over the next 1,000 years, it'll be like, we can't believe you was ever like that. You know, it's just like, you know, people used to say to me, I can't believe you're a pastor. But, you know, it's kind of the same idea. The past is gone, see. Isaiah 54, 4 through 8. Fear not, for you will not be put to shame, neither feel humiliated, for you will not be disgraced. This is Zion, especially in the last days, you will forget the shame of your youth and in their previous history. And your reproach of your widowhood will be, you will remember no more being divorced or death in regards to their spiritual facilities. For your husband is your maker. That's God. Instead of their religious idolatry that makes them widows, these are temporary, they die. But not God, whose name is the Lord of armies. Host means armies. And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth. For the Lord has called you, verse 6, like a wife forsaken and grieved in spirit. Again, here this the alluding to Israel being a bride. Just like the church is reckoned to be a bride. Like a wife forsaken and grieved in spirit, even like a wife of one's youth when she was like a wife of one's youth when she is rejected, says your God. For a brief moment I forsook you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In an outburst of anger I hid my face from you for a moment. You can read basically 70 AD to 1948 or 2000 when we get into the healing aspect of it. I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting loving kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. So all is forgiven, you adulterous wife, you. That's the idea given there. Isaiah 62, 1 through 4, is spiritual adultery. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. Isaiah 62, 1. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not keep quiet. Until her righteousness goes forth like brightness, and her salvation like a torch that is burning. Verse 2, and the nations will see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You will be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will designate. Retitle them, if you will. But you will also be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord. Verse 3, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. They'll be the focal point of approbation throughout the millennial period among the nations. It will no longer said to you, forsaken, nor to your land will it any longer be said desolate, but you will be called, my delight is in her, and in your land married. Verse 4, and for the Lord delights in you, to him your land will be married. Verse 5, for a young man marries a virgin, so your sons will marry you. Be revived, the land will. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, there again, as Israel is a bride, so your God will rejoice over you. And then Ezekiel 36, 1 through 15. And you send a man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel, and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Ezekiel 36, verse 2. Thus says the Lord God, because the enemy has spoken against you. Enemies are anti-Semites, those who take issue with Jews. Aha, and the everlasting heights have become our possession. Therefore, verse 3, prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, for good cause they have made you desolate and crushed you from every side, that you should become a possession of the rest of the nations. And you have taken up, and you have been taken up in the talk and the whispering of other people. And Jews have been notoriously mistreated throughout history by other nations because they get involved in evil. When they're on, they're on. But when they're not, man, look out, it's all hell breaks loose with these guys. Therefore, O mountains of Israel, verse 4, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains, to the hills, to the ravines, to the valleys, to the desolate wastes, to the forsaken cities, which have become a prey and a derision to the rest of the nations which are round about. Mark Twain said when he visited Israel, he said it was the most desolate, forbearing environment he'd ever been in. And he'd been around the world. That's when they're out of the land, that's the way it is. They get back in the land. It's amazing how all of a sudden it starts prospering. Verse 5, therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely in the fire of my jealousy I have spoken against the rest of the nations and against all Edom, who appropriated my land for themselves, code for countries of the last days. Could be Babylon, U.S., whatever. Who appropriated my land for themselves as a possession with wholehearted joy and with scorn of soul to drive it out for a prey. Verse 6, therefore prophesy concerning the land of Israel and say to the mountains, to the hills, to the ravines, to the valleys, thus says the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy, sanctified jealousy. God is jealous in regards to those which are His. And in my wrath, because you have endured the insults of the nations like a husband to a wife. See. And the fact that somebody else is having their way with them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, verse 7, I have sworn that surely the nations which are around you will themselves endure their insults. But you, O mountains of Israel, verse 8, you will put forth your branches, bear your fruit for my people Israel, for they will soon come. For behold, I am for you, prophesying to the land to produce on behalf of the people. You will put forth your branches to bear your fruit for my people Israel, for they will soon come. Verse 8, verse 9. For behold, I am for you, and I will turn to you, and will show, and you will be cultivated and sown. Verse 10, and I will multiply men on you. All the house of Israel, all of it, the cities will be inhabited, the waste places will be rebuilt. On you, man and beast, they will not be, and will treat you better than as at the first. Thus you will know that I am the Lord. Yes, I will cause men, my people Israel, to walk on you and possess you, so that you will become their inheritance and never again bereave them of children. Therefore, you will no longer devour men, no longer bereave your nation of children, declares the Lord God. And I will not let you hear insults from the nations anymore, verse 15. Nor will you bear disgrace from the peoples any longer, nor will you cause your nation to stumble any longer, declares the Lord God. Father, thank you. again for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit to continue to light and see these things in Jesus' name.